Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us today. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be preaching from the book of Colossians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. And the title of the message is Jesus Christ, the End of the Law. Jesus Christ, the End of the Law. Now, I'm going to be preaching from Colossians 2, as I said, beginning at verse 14. That's my text. But I've taken the title of this message from another passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. And that's where the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to make this statement. He says in Romans 10 and verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Meaning this, that if you're a believer, then you know that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now that word end there in Romans 10, 4, it means he's the finishing of the law. It means he's the completion of it, the perfect fulfillment of it. He's the perfection of the law. It's the same word that Christ used on the cross when he was hanging there in John 19, 30, and he said, "It is finished." And he meant his work on the cross, but it also included the law of Moses, the old covenant law. He's the end of the law for righteousness. And that law is a summation of the whole righteousness of God that God requires for the salvation, for the justification of his people. Now, if you'll look at our text in Colossians chapter 2, here it's been speaking, Paul's been speaking of the death of Christ on the cross and the union of his people with him in that death. Christ is the representative of his people. Now think about it this way, union with Christ. Christ and his people, his sheep, his church, God's elect, all believers are one with him, united with him, one with him, placed into him, in the eyes of God's law and justice. So that he is the representative of his people. See, in order to stand before God and be accepted, I need a proper representative. And then he is the surety of his people. Now, a surety is one who stands accountable, responsible for the debt of another. And Christ was made the surety of his people, he's called the surety of the covenant, the everlasting covenant of grace, which means that all of the conditions of the fulfillment of the promises of that covenant were placed upon him, and all the debt of the sins of his people were laid to his charge, imputed to him. He was made sin. See, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the debt of sin charged to his account. And so he became responsible to pay that debt. And of course, in order to pay the debt, he had to be our substitute, representative, surety, our substitute. He had to actually take my place under the wrath of his Father and satisfy justice by his death as God-man, shedding his blood, redeemed. Well, I'm redeemed by the blood of the crucified one. And in his death, righteousness has been established. In the gospel, it's called the righteousness of God. And it's the merit, the value, the worthiness of Christ, obedience unto death. And as my sins were charged to him, imputed to him, his righteousness is imputed to me. So that I stand before God righteous in Christ. I'm not righteous in myself yet. I will be when I die and go to be with the Lord. But I am truly, honestly, greatly, blessedly righteous before God. God will not charge me with sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. So He's my representative. He's my surety. He's my substitute. He's my redeemer. He's my mediator and intercessor, and one with Him. So when Christ did all of that work, last week I talked about the operation of God, He secured the salvation of His people, and He did it by His death, burial, and resurrection. And in that, here's what He did. Now look at verse 14 of Colossians 2. It says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now, what did He do? Well, the whole law of God that was against us, against His people, His elect. Now, how was it against us? Well, back over in the book of Galatians, and in Galatians chapter 3, listen to this. This is verse 10 of Galatians chapter 3. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now, do you hear that? Now, who is of the works of the law? Well, He's talking about people who are trying to keep the law for righteousness, for salvation, for acceptance with God. They're trying to work their way into God's favor. They're trying to earn their way into God's favor and blessings and rewards. And He says they're under the curse. Now why? Well, it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 11 of Galatians 3. But that no man is justified, that is declared by God, legally not guilty, and to be righteous by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. And then He says, for the just shall live by faith. Now I'll come back to that. But look back at Colossians 2 and verse 14. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us, against the Jews, under the old covenant, contrary to us. Why was the law given? Why was the law of Moses given to the Jews, to the Israelites on Sinai? It was not given as a way of salvation. God never said, well, now if you'll keep this law, you'll be saved. Now He told them, He said, if you do the deeds of the law, you'll be blessed and all that. But it wasn't for salvation, because man cannot be justified. He cannot be saved. He cannot be forgiven. He cannot be declared righteous before God by works or deeds of the law. The law was given to show them their sin, to show them that they deserved nothing but death and hell based on their best efforts to keep the law. The law entered that sin might abound, Paul wrote in Galatians 5. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see, salvation is not by law, it's by grace. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so how the law condemns any sinner to whom sin is imputed. And every sinner who's trying to work their way into God's favor, it condemns them. It's against them. And that's what He's saying here, that Christ, by His obedience unto death, His perfection, the righteousness that He established, He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way. He finished it. He made an end of it. He made an end of sin. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He said he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Christ satisfied the justice of the law. Now go back to Galatians chapter 3. Now he says in verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, that's evident. For the just, that's the justified, shall live by faith. In other words, the justified. Now who are the justified? Well, they are all, it's God's elect. That's who the Bible says they are. It's all those who are justified in God's sight based upon the fact that their sins were charged to Christ and He died in their place, satisfying justice, and His righteousness, which comes out of what He accomplished, His keeping of the law, His satisfying the law, His righteousness is imputed, charged to them. They're justified. They're not guilty. They're righteous in God's sight, not because of their works, not because of their cooperation, not even because of their decision for Christ. They're justified by the cross, by the blood, based on His righteousness imputed. And they do live that spiritual life in the new birth. You see, the righteousness of Christ imputed is not only the ground of justification, the ground of salvation, it's also the source and power of spiritual life, which raises us from the dead in the new birth, and we live. But how do we live? Not trying to keep the law in order to be saved. We live by faith. We live looking to, following, resting in Jesus Christ as our whole salvation. And then look at Galatians 3 and verse 12. Galatians 3 and verse 12. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law does not command us to believe. The law commands one thing, do. Do it perfectly. Not 99 and 44, 100%, but 100%. And those who don't keep it all are under the curse. The law says, do and live, disobey and die. It doesn't say believe. But verse 13 of Galatians 3 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now the blessing of Abraham is salvation by God's grace. Justified, God justifies the ungodly based on the imputed righteousness of Christ. Now with that in mind, go back to Colossians 2. Now Christ blotted that out. And in verse 15, it says, and having spoiled principalities and power, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it or in Himself. What does that mean? It means He defeated Satan and his kingdom. That's what He's talking about, principalities and powers. Satan is called the devil. That means he's the adversary. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he accuses the brethren of sin. But the problem with his accusations, that when it comes to those for whom Christ died and was buried and arose again, his accusations don't stick. You understand what I'm saying? I'm a sinner, but God does not keep a record of those sins in His law books because they're covered by the blood of Christ. Now, I know people today, they say, well, that just means we can sin all we want. No, it does not. You can take it that way if you want to, but that just leaves you in the darkness and deception of unbelief. As I said, the righteousness of Christ imputed is not only the ground of salvation, it's the power and the source of new life. A new heart. That's the new birth. New motives, new desires. That causes us to fight sin and want and desire to be like Him and to follow Him and to repent. But you see, it's what Christ did alone on the cross that blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, that spoiled principalities and power. See, He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Our believing, now think about it this way. Our believing does not save us in itself because we can believe things that are wrong. Christ saves us and we believe in Him. Believing is the way that God brings us to Christ. Repentance is the way that it's repentance unto life, that He brings us to Christ who is our life. So He says, look over here in verse 16. Now think about this. He says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." Verse 17, "which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Now, first of all, the body that He's talking about there is the church. Christ is the head, the church is the body. And you see, here's the thing. People want to judge righteousness and salvation by such things as He's listed here. What you eat or don't eat. What you drink or don't drink. What day you keep or don't keep. I know people who say we ought to be keeping the Jewish festivals under the old Levitical law. And that's how they judge salvation or righteousness. Sabbath days, new moons, Sabbath days, the Sabbath. The word Sabbath means rest. Under the old covenant, it was in a day. It was on Saturday, the seventh day of the week. Under the new covenant, and those things were shadows of things to come. That's Christ who was to come. Under the new covenant, the Sabbath is Christ. It refers to the believer's rest in Christ. Under the new covenant, our Sabbath is not a day. You know, people talk about Sunday. Well, is Sunday the Christian Sabbath? No. And you won't find... I had a Seventh-day Adventist ask me this one time because he'd talked to other pastors. And he'd ask them the question. He said, "Well, where in the Bible did it say that God changed the Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday?" And they all try to answer him with the traditions of men. There's nothing in the Bible that says that God did that. And he asked me the same thing. Where in the Bible does it say God changed the Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday? And I said, it's not in the Bible. God never changed the Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday. And he was taken aback. I said, but under the new covenant, our Sabbath is not in a day like it was under the old covenant. That was a physical type, picture, shadow that was given to a rebellious people, unbelieving people, a nation that didn't believe, to force them to follow God's commands and keep them together until the Messiah comes. Our Sabbath under the new covenant is Christ. We rest in Him. Read Hebrews chapter 4. Well, does that mean that we don't have any special days? No. Sunday is the first day of the week. It's the day of the new beginnings, the new covenant. You might even say it's like the eighth day. 7 days, and then the first day of the week is also the eighth day. And the eighth day, that's when the Hebrew children were circumcised. That represented a new beginning. And Sunday's not our Sabbath day, but it is the Lord's day on which the new covenant church met together to worship. It's a special day. It's the Lord's day. Every day is the Lord's day. And we're to see it that way. But Sunday is a special day, not because it's a holy day that makes us righteous if we don't work or don't do this or don't play or whatever, don't watch TV. No. Don't let any man judge you that. Don't let any man judge you saved or lost based upon a Sabbath day. Don't let anybody judge you righteous or unrighteous based on that. See? That's legalism. I rest continually in Christ. He is my Sabbath. Christ is the Christian Sabbath. Sunday's a day when we meet as a body in Christ where the gospel is preached to worship the Lord. And he says in verse 17, "which are a shadow of things to come." But the church, the identity of the church, is not in those things. The body, the church, and its identity is of Christ. How do you know what a true church is and what a false church is? Probably many of you go to church, go to a group. How do you know you're worshiping in a true church? Well, the true church is where Christ is preached not just some general notion of Christ or of Jesus, but where He is preached, where He is identified and distinguished from the Word of God, who He is. He's God in human flesh, God-man. What He did, He accomplished the salvation of His people. He didn't try to save everybody. He didn't make salvation possible. He assured and secured the salvation of His people. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That believeth what? That believeth that He is their righteousness. And so why did He do it? For the glory of God and the salvation of His people. Where is He now? He's risen from the dead, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father, having secured the salvation of His people. He didn't make salvation something that you can gain or lose. That's a false church. He secured it. And so He said, the body is of Christ. And so He says in verse 18, let no man beguile you or judge against you of your reward, the reward of grace in a voluntary humility. That's self-imposed humility, not a Holy Spirit worked humility. And worshiping of angels. People worship anything and everything. Intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now I'll go over some of this the next time, because these are important things you need to understand. But in verse 19 he says, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Now all that is simply saying that it is Christ that holds his body together. Christ is the one. Christ is the foundation of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the heart of the church. He is the one who brings, He redeemed His church. He paid for their sins with His precious blood. They are justified in His righteousness imputed. Metaphorically, they wear the robe, the wedding garment of His righteousness, which He wove and put on them. Cannot be contaminated, cannot be taken off. And He holds them together. He called them into the fold by the Spirit in the new birth under the gospel. And He holds everything together in the fellowship of faith and love. And all of this is because He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, I have no righteousness but what I have in Him, by His righteousness imputed to me. And that's why the psalmist said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. And that Paul was quoting there from Psalm 32, where David said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile, no dishonesty. I know, it's not that we can't tell a lie. I know what that means is that we're honest before God about our sinfulness, our deservedness of condemnation, and that our only hope is in Christ, who is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, every bit of that is accomplished by Him. Every bit of that is completed by Him. Every bit of that is held together, comes together and preserved by Him, by His grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he talks about Christ being the head, verse 19, not holding the head from which we don't hold Him up. He holds us up. And so if you're dead with Christ, you're justified. And you will be regenerated. You will be made alive. We died with Him. We're buried with Him. Raised again with Him. We'll be made alive by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. That's regeneration and conversion, who brings us to believe in Christ, who brings us to repent of dead works and idolatry, who brings us to see that our hope is in Christ and in Him alone. And there's no other way of salvation. There's no other way for righteousness. You can keep all the holy days you want to keep. You can stop eating this and start eating that. Stop drinking this and start drinking. You know, somebody asked me one time, I said, well, aren't there things that we shouldn't eat and shouldn't drink? Well, yeah. We're to be moderate in all things. We're to live our lives in moderation and temperance. But even that doesn't make us righteous before God. What we eat or drink has nothing to do with the righteousness in which we stand before God if we're believers. Keeping holy days and feast days and Sabbath days, all of those things. Voluntary humility. You see, even lost people can be humble before men, but they can't be humble before God. Because to be humble before God is to submit to Christ as the Lord your righteousness. As long as you think that anything or anything that you do or don't do, or anything that proceeds from you can recommend you unto God or make you righteous before God or earn your blessings from God, you're not humble before God. A sinner who's been brought to true humility before a holy God is one who admits that if God were to judge him right now based on his best efforts to keep the law, he would be condemned forever. The psalmist in Psalm 130 and verse 3 put it this way, Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? None of us. If God would impute sin. Thank God he doesn't impute sin to his people. He imputed it to Christ. He imputes righteousness to his people. Paul cried out, as a saved man, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And then he went on to say, and he said, with the mind I serve the law, serve God. With the spirit and the mind I serve God. With the flesh, serve sin. But he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. No condemnation. How can that be? Well, verse 20, he says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ. Now, how are we dead with Christ? Justified from the rudiments of the world. Don't live like the world. Now, we'll get into that next week, and I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries, or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969, or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.